Last week, if you were here or if you're online, we talked about a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And I mentioned that there are three areas. Again, those three areas that I mentioned were thoughts, emotions, and habits that we become slaves to because of the lack of self-control and the battle that we have as Christians, which takes place in our minds. We have a mind because of the spirit in man. God created us with that mind. And that spirit of man, I guess you say that human nature, is placed within us, within our brains, and gives us the abilities really similar to God. When we think about it, that differentiates us between everything else living that God created, because we have the ability to think, to reason, to think abstractly, to philosophize, to learn, to create, to design. And it is through our minds, the mind that he gave us when we were created, this human mind, this natural mind, I guess use human nature, that we can have contact with God. That's how we do that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, let's begin there this afternoon. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We sang that, one of the opening hymns, about being children of God. And we talk about it's the Spirit itself. We're talking about God's Spirit when he gives us the Holy Spirit. Again, that is through repentance first, baptism, laying on of hands. It says that it bears witness with our spirit, that human nature, the spirit in man, so that because of that, we are children of God. So when we think about that, we can say that what goes into our minds determines if we will live forever or if we will cease to exist. What comes into our minds is extremely important. I want you to notice the standard that God has set for us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Again, this is the standard that none of us have perfectly reached yet. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind, again, God's mind, Christ's mind, be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we think about what mind? Right, what mind? It tells us the same mind that was in Jesus Christ. So how do you have the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ when you think about that? How do we recognize the mind of Christ? This is what I want to emphasize today. I hope it tailors into last week's sermon on self-control, about the thoughts, emotions, all come from the mind. And again, here and now we're talking about having the mind of Christ. So how do you and I come to have the mind of Christ, the mind of God dwelling in us? Well, you may think, well, what I'm talking about is very easy. And I think if you talk to anybody that's been in church for a long time, growing up in the church, it is not easy to have the mind of Christ, or we use the mind of Christ within us, because, as we know, we have our human nature, our human mind, always going against the spirit of man, or the spirit that God gave us, spiritually talking about. You know, we think, well, we just need to think like Christ. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But how do we do that? How do we do that when we have our own thoughts? We have all these other things coming into our minds all the time, or I should say the spirited man thoughts, what we are created with as human beings, because they get in the way, right? They're always getting in the way. Now, I'm not saying the spirit of man, if we look at that, is bad. If it was bad, God would never have given us that, would he? The spirit of man allows us to learn, to grow, as we talked about in the very beginning. And that's why God gave it to us, to make those changes. You know, in the beginning, we had Adam and Eve. And the spirit of man with the spirit of man, they thrived. You talk about everything in the garden that happened with them. It thrived. It did well. It did all these things well. And it did everything according to God's plan until someone else's mind, someone else's thoughts entered the equation. Remember the spirit of man, when we talked about it earlier, it gives us what? The ability to think, to reason, to make choices, because we know God doesn't force us to do anything. God never tells us what to do. He gives us choices. So the spirit of man gives us the ability to choose right and wrong, good or bad, death and life. But before we get to the mind of Christ, before I get into that, I think I'd like to get a contrast. I like to look at it a little differently, because sometimes it's helpful when you contrast one thing with another. It helps to understand more clearly what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to look at. So I want to contrast the mind of Satan with the mind of Christ. So we're looking at Satan's mind first. We're going to look at this and see what Satan's like. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is maybe not where you're thinking, but this is where I want to start here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Because it's talking about here ordaining a man as a bishop, ordaining a man as an overseer or an elder in the church. And here in 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, not a novice, right? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Okay, so very clear, isn't it? What was Satan's problem? Well, his problem was a matter of pride. It was a matter of ego. And he was lifted up with pride and vanity. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. We're going to see here how this occurred, how this happened. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning verse 12, says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart. I want to stop there, and once you notice something, it was in his heart. All right, we talk about the heart and mind. They're closely connected to one another. So he reasoned in his mind. Right? And I want you to notice the word how often I appears as we go through this. He says, I will ascend into heaven. So what I get from this right there is that indicates he wasn't in heaven at this time, because he says, I will ascend into heaven. And then it goes on to say, well, as we look at that, the Bible indicates that he was here on the earth. This is where he was. And he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Again, stars being symbolic of angels. I think we all know that. So he wants to be above all the angels because he thinks, I am more important than all of them. And it says, I will sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Again, indicating that he's below the clouds. It says, I will be like the Most High. So we look here, Satan was not willing to do the job that God had given him. I would imagine that God would have used him. I mean, if you think about things, would have used him in a powerful way to bring human beings to salvation. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to be like God himself. He wanted to have all the power, all the glory, and he coveted something that was never offered to him. He lusted, he had wrong desires, and so therefore he rebelled against God. Again, look at the mind, look at the thoughts. Okay, this is looking at the mind of Satan here. Well, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, because it adds more information to this. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.'" This is how God created him. Lucifer was created, and God gave him extreme amount of wisdom. And you look at this, when it says a seal of perfection. I mean, wow. I mean, that tells us a lot, that God put a lot of work into him, that God gave him so many things. Well, let's go on to verse 13. It says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways. Perfect from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Something happened. Iniquity, right, was found in him. His mind, his reasoning, his thought process began to go astray. He began to miss the mark and get off track. He goes on to say, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." Again, he became a violent being. And he also sinned. And notice, it talks about him as a covering cherub again. "Therefore, I cast you from a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." So you find Lucifer here, again, before he became Satan, had the same problems as we do as human beings. He was a beautiful being. He was so beautiful that he was lifted up with his beauty and became enthralled. I mean, so self-consumed with his beauty that he corrupted himself. His vanity, his pride, his ego got to him. And he corrupted his wisdom. So the problem he had was with his heart, with his mind. It goes on to say, "And you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Satan's problem was with pride. He coveted. He tried to take something that was not his. And he used violence to get it. You know, look at his mind. And that's what we're looking at today, because we want to have the mind of Christ. His mind was that of lawlessness. It was sinful. It was filled with iniquity. He had no respect for God, because if he had, he would have obeyed God, right? He would have followed what God had told him to do. Instead, he rebelled against God. So over the last 6,000 years, look at the world from that time, well, you could say the time of the Garden of Eden, down to this time, down to the time we're at now, and ask yourself, whose mind, whose attitude, whose approach has this world basically followed? Well, Ephesians 2 gives the answer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, I know we probably know the answer, but Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Satan's way has certainly rubbed off on the world around us and his power. And he is very powerful. His spirit, the influence that he has around us in this world, and it's influenced everyone, hasn't it? Everyone and everything. Well, notice verse 3. verse 3 here, talking again to those who are now in the church, a part of the church. Verse 3, it says, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So the unconverted, we can call living in this world, live according to the standards of this world, don't they? Live according to the standards of Satan, according to its approaches, its philosophies, its governments, and its attitude. So we look at this and we say, well, we know that then the unconverted live according to Satan's way. He works in us. He works in people. He works in governments. He works in all these things that we're just talking about here. But I want you to, again, notice those characteristics that we looked at in verse 3. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind, by nature are children of wrath. These are the same attributes, aren't they? These, the same approach that Satan had when he lusted, when he coveted something that wasn't his, and he had wrath, and he had violence, and he sinned. You know, we all tend to call human nature, basically, it's no more than the way that we are created naturally, right? That's human nature. We are created naturally. It's a natural thing. God gave us that. God created us physical. We understand that. This life is temporary. But desires are influenced by Satan. Right? That's not God's way of thinking. That's not God's mind. Satan's way is desires. By society, we learn that from society around us, by others. And so you and I, as human beings living in this type of world, find that these desires and approaches begin to take us off, right, in the wrong direction. We begin to be influenced by all those things as well. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15. Again, we're talking about the mind, our mind. That we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, which is the mind of God. Here in 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, again, this isn't just talking about the earth. Okay, that's not what we're looking here. It's in this whole universe. And it's in the society around us. The lust of the flesh. Right? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. That is Satan's mind, right? We're talking about not God, not God's mind. If you look, the word pride, it means vainglory or an insolent assurance which trusts in its own power and resources. So when we talk about the pride of life, when we talk about someone who trusts in himself, in his abilities, in his skills, in his talents, and doesn't rely upon God. This is why the pride of life is wrong. Right? That mindset, the pride of life, can you see Satan in that? Can you see how he works in that? What Satan did is he trusted in himself. He began to think more highly of himself than he did of God. His perspective went the wrong direction. And also, part of the definition of pride of life is the assurance and stability of earthly things. Of earthly things, relying on earthly things, relying on what's here on this earth, the physical. That, when we look at it, is the humanistic approach. That's the approach that we have. And you see that people have all around us in this world, where they rely upon human beings. I mean, I've seen that over my 58 years of life, relying on a human being for certain things, relying on human government, human philosophy, not upon God. We think we can do it on our own. We can't. You have to give God the problem. The problem with Satan is he trusted in himself and he convinced us. He's convinced human beings from Adam and Eve forward to trust in themselves. I can do this on my own. I can take care of this. We can't. We can't. And we shouldn't. And he gives them the thoughts that they can trust all their earthly desires without control whatsoever. Right? That's why last week was self-control. Without any self-control, just do what you want. It's okay. And as we just read, this is not of the Father. These attitudes are not of the Father. They are of Satan, the devil. So where do we, as Christians then, have our major battles? Where does it take place? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, you're probably way ahead of me. You already know, you probably said it. But we're going to go and read it. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth and come from the heart, and they defile a man. See, that's where the problem is. Right? That's where the problem is. They come from the heart. They come from the mind. And they defile a man. They defile us. It can defile us. He goes on to say, for out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the problem we're talking about here begins in the mind, in our minds. That's where we struggle. And as Christ said, the things that defile us are the wrong thoughts, are the wrong motives. And again, they all come from here, from our heart and our mind. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1, verse 13. Because here, I think it makes it very clear that it is our minds. Again, and that's why we're talking about this today. Having the mind of Christ, but it is our minds that we have to begin to work with. That we have to have control over so that we can have the mind of Christ. So that we can have that mind dwell in us, or that we use that mind. James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God's very nature cannot be tempted by evil. Who he is, he decides what's right and wrong. And he will not ever go the wrong way. It goes on to say, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He doesn't tempt us. That's not God's mind. That's not God's characteristics. He doesn't do that. Satan tempts us. Satan gives us those thoughts. So that the word here, tempt, in the Greek, is the same word that is used sometimes for trial. It can be either tempt or trial. God will try us. He does that. God tries us to see if we're going to remain faithful. He wants to see what we're going to do in certain situations, in certain walks of our life. God wants to know what our characteristics are, so he puts us to the test. Satan, as I said, tempts us to get us to sin, to get us to have the wrong mind, to get us to fall down on the wrong path. That's what he tries to do all the time. Goes on to verse 14 here. It says, but each one is tempted. So again, this explains how we are tempted. When he is drawn away by his own desires. Satan knows your desires. Satan knows your thoughts. Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows all of those things, and he entices us. So it comes from our minds, because we have certain desires. Goes on and says, then we desire, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we look here and we see that temptation, again, begins in the mind. Temptation begins with the things that we think about. We talked a little about our thoughts last time, last Sabbath. Our thoughts, it was one of the first things we talked about. It's the things that we contemplate, right? All the time in our minds and the problems that we're plagued with. It is the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit, His Spirit that He gave us, that imparts the mind of God to us. And it's through God's Spirit. When you were baptized, again, you had hands laid on you and God gave you His Spirit. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. First Corinthians, because God's Spirit imparts that mind to us. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, says, But as is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. That's the only way we can get those. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So it is the Spirit of God that He imparts to us the spiritual understanding, right? The awareness. And then that Spirit that God gave us, the Holy Spirit, then contends constantly with our natural spirit, or the spirit in man. It says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's how we know the things of man. That's how we know all these things that God gave us to understand. But it says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Without God's Spirit, we don't know anything about God. We don't have any of that understanding. And I think that we all really understand that. I think we've been around long enough to understand that. And we also understand the things of a man. You know, you could read the encyclopedia. And there's some people that do. Or dictionary. I've heard somebody do that. Read the dictionaries. And you can understand that. Right? You can glean information from that. You can grow from that. You can read about another country. Right? Maybe some people like to do that when they're going. I know that when you go to the feast somewhere else in a different country, you maybe read up on that country, find out about all of the different things that they do there. Maybe a little about their culture, their religions, their philosophy, their education. You know, maybe even their dress and their styles. I know when we went to Africa, I dressed differently when we went to Ghana and Nigeria, and actually I ended up getting one of their native dress or form of dress. Definitely different than what we normally wear here. But you look into those things, you study those things. Verse 12 goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world. It's there. Again, the spirit of the world, Satan. He's always trying to get into us. But it says here, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, I'm going to emphasize that there is a spirit of this world. Brethren, it's strong. And there's a definite influence of this world. And when we are born, I'm going to say neutral. When we are born, if I can use that word, neutral, because as far as our mind, right? Because we don't know anything at that point when we're babies. And we can be influenced for either good or evil. We can. And as we begin to mature, Satan is there broadcasting his attitude, broadcasting his way of life, his approach, his philosophies. And then we begin to be influenced by the society around us, by the kids that we go to school with. Maybe even it's by our parents. Maybe the educational system. Maybe it's by religion. And pretty soon we begin to take on those approaches. Pretty soon we begin to take on those attitudes. But God gives us his Spirit, which helps us to understand those spiritual things. Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may be instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Brethren, if you have God's Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. When God gives his Spirit after baptism, again, after baptism, after laying on of hands, he begins to impart that mind to us. And it is through the Spirit that he gave us that we have that mind. But it takes work to use that mind. Right? It takes work to use that Spirit. That is a choice we're given. And you and I are to use the mind of Christ that is dwelling in us. You know, we read this last Sabbath, but in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it clearly states, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind." The word "sound" there actually means a disciplined mind. Mind that is self-controlled. You know, people who have not or do not have a discipline or self-control, who give in to every whim, who give in to every thought, every pleasure, who can't control their thoughts, who can't control their minds and their actions, really do not have a sound mind. Having a sound mind is knowing what is right. It is knowing what is wrong and having the control, or we could say the discipline, to go that way. You know, how many times, I'm sure, in my life, I've thought, my human nature says, "Oh, this is what I want to do, because I know this is going to be fun. I'm going to enjoy this." But in the back, I hear this, "No, you probably shouldn't do that. You know, there's going to be consequences later. Don't give into that thought." But my thoughts are just, "Oh, but it's going to be great. It's going to be, it'll work out. It'll be fine." And we do what we want. And we pay the price later, don't we? We pay the price. It's knowing what is right and wrong. And if a person does what he wants, that's not a soundness of mind. You have to have what God tells you. You have to do what God tells us to do. You have to listen to what God says. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. We began here. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 2, again, this is where we started, and this is where I want to focus here now, because we want to have the mind of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Philippians 2, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." I mean, you think about that. Like-minded with what? God, for sure. But also like-minded with one another. Right, like-minded with one another, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are to be like-minded in all the ways in our mind, in how we love. It goes on, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." You know, you talk about comparing, and the Bible tells us that those who compare themselves with others is wrong. Right? It's not something we should do. It's not wise. Why? Why would God say that? Because God looks at the heart. God looks at the mind. He looks at the inward man. He looks at our attitude. He looks on the approach that we take. We, as human beings, tend to look at the outward appearance, right? What we see, that's what we look at. How many abilities or talents that we may have. And it says here, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. You know what? You don't know the attitude of someone else by looking at them. You don't know the approach. You don't know where their heart is of another human being. So how can we exalt ourselves? I don't want to think about how can we exalt ourselves and say that we are better than they are? This is the approach of lowliness of mind. Right? We can't do that. We don't understand that. Verse 4 goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. So we're told here that we have to have concern for others. It doesn't say that we meddle in their business. Right? It doesn't talk about that. It doesn't say that. It says just we have to be turned, our minds have to be turned and focusing on them. Focusing on yourself. We are outward focusing on other people. That's what it's talking about. Outward focusing. It goes on, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Christ had the mind of the Father. We have the same mind because of the Spirit, God's Spirit in us. We have the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? It was a mind of humility, wasn't it? Christ's mind was one of humility. It was his attitude. It was his approach. He was like-minded with the Father. So, how did he express his humility? It was exhibited by him taking on our nature. Taking on the flesh. You know, think of the level, think of Christ's level of existence that he gave up to come to this earth. Think about that level of existence he had. He had glory. He had power. He sat in the third heaven with God the Father. That's where he was. I mean, he was surrounded by all kinds of beauty. I mean, we don't even know what kind of beauty is in the third heavens. We don't even understand that. Magnificent, millions of angels being at the very throne of God. Jesus Christ had to give all that up. Think about that. He gave all that up to come down and live in the flesh. Then he was born of a woman. Right? So he spent 9 months in the woman's womb, growing, maturing, and then he was born as a baby. He was subject to his parents as he grew up. For most of his physical life, he was a carpenter. He did not try to exalt himself. He didn't try to say who he was and how great he was and what he used to have and all these kind of things. No, he was a carpenter. He could have been anything he wanted to be. But he said he came to do the will of the Father, to be a sacrifice for us. Do you see the humility? In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, you might remember Christ said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He did not come trying to accumulate wealth, well, and riches. With his ability, with his skills, with his wisdom, with his knowledge, he could have done anything on this earth. But he was a carpenter. He was willing to wash his disciples' feet. He set the example of humility and service by just doing that. He exposed himself to suffering, to reproach, to contempt, and finally death. Verse 6, it goes on, it says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Again, he was on that same level. He was equal with God, and he always coexisted with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. If you and I are going to have the mind of Jesus Christ, that basis of that mind is one of humility. Jesus Christ had the attitude of humility. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 29. Again, Christ is saying this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, look at his attributes. Gentle, lowly in heart, humble. And again, take that and contrast that with the attitude of Satan. The one who exalted himself. The one who wasn't willing to do what the Father said because he thought he should be in charge. Well, in John chapter 5, verse 19, when Christ was on the earth, Christ said he could do nothing of himself. Right? He said, I can do nothing of myself, but what the Father told him, that is what he did. He didn't come here on his own agenda. He didn't come here saying, well, forget the Father and what he wants to do, because I'm the Son, I know better. Isn't that how we as human beings grow up? Seems like the kids always know more than the parents up to a time. I mean, I can admit that. I thought I did when I was a teenager. I thought, whatever. They don't know. I know better. And then years later, I had to apologize to them because I didn't know that. I was foolish. Let's note another attribute of Christ's mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 and verse 24. Paul describes the struggle that every one of us has as Christians. Wanting to do what is right, but having the pulls of the flesh, right? The pulls of the heart, the pulls of the mind that pulls us, of course, in a different direction. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Brethren, in our mind, our attitude should be one of law abiding, wanting to follow God. I should be striving to be law abiders, to follow God's laws, because the mind of God is law abiding. You know, Hebrews 8 verse 10 talks about the new covenant being formed on better promises. You and I, are going to be observing the spring holy days, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread in a few months, and we're going to reaffirm our commitment, aren't we? Our commitment to God. To the new covenant God is making with us. And you find that one of the better promises of the new covenant was that God would write his law in our hearts and in our minds. Right? He would write his law in our hearts and minds. Not just on the doorpost, as he did in Israel and Egypt. Not just on those, not in just on a book or in a plaque. But that they be actually written in our hearts and in our minds so that you would know how to live. That it's a part of us. Right? We don't have to wonder. We don't have to imagine. It's a part of it. It's a part of our thoughts. You know, we'll know which day the Sabbath is. You know you're supposed to treat your neighbor. What it is, it becomes a part of our heart. It becomes of our nature. So the law of God reflects what? God's mind, God's attitude. It shows how God would think. It shows how God would live if he were here on this earth. And if he lived in the flesh. And he did. Didn't he? He did. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He lived here as a man. And lived by the laws of God. He never sinned, even though he was tempted, as we are. He never sinned. So God lives in the flesh today, doesn't he? Why? Because we live in the flesh, and we are the temple of God. God has given us His Spirit. It's here. It's within us. Well, now let's contrast it with Satan again. He not only sinned, but he was lawless. And there is a difference. You can sin, you can make mistakes. We all do. But if your whole nature is one of lawlessness, if that's who your nature is, where you do not agree with keeping the law, and you want to go the opposite way, that is what he is. He does not agree with God's law. He doesn't agree with God's plan. And that law, again, reflects the very nature of God. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 10. We are going to find here the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil, of Satan. 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So the word practice there means to live it as a way of life. Right? Live it as a way of life. So what we are talking about here is God's law is written in our hearts and our minds so that we live as if it was a part of our life. Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So the tense in the Greek is that we are to be practicing love. It's to be in our heart. It's to be in our minds. That is the way life should be with us. We must practice righteousness. We must do what is right. You know, with the first 9 verses here that the chapter talk about lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, as it shows here. And as you go through here, it's talking about those who practice sin, those who are part of sin, those who live in sin as a way of life. But I want you to notice again what it says here, because it says we are also to love our brother. 1 John 4, just over a page, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That is his way. That is what his nature is. And if we have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, we will have love for one another. We'll have that godly love. And we'll be striving to love each other, to have that proper relationship with each other in all that we do. Matthew chapter 20. I mean, think about that right now. We talk about love one another. Love we talked about love your enemy last Sabbath. And I said, oh, that's a hard one. To love your enemy? I mean, I don't even like some of my friends. No, I mean that in a good way. Because just because you have a relationship doesn't mean you didn't like somebody. You understand what I mean? You all have been there. We've talked about that. You may have people that you're really close to, others that you're not so close to. But we're supposed to love everyone. Does that make sense? I hope to everybody. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Again, we find that the mind that Christ had was a mind that was focused on service. Right? Service. That is doing something. Matthew 20 and 25 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" The mind of God is of service, not to be recognized for service. It's to serve. and not be seen. It's to serve and not be recognized. Look at God gave the Son to us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us in payment for our sins. And when Jesus Christ walked this earth, when he was here in the flesh, he was willing to serve. Everyone he came into contact, he served. He was there with them. So what hinders us from having the mind of Christ? What hinders us from having the mind of service? Or having the mind of love? The mind of law abiding? The law of obedience? The mind of humility? Well, the problem is we begin too often to focus on ourselves. Again, our human nature tells us that I'm important. What about me? I need this. I need that. And we're supposed to forget about self. If we worry about others and give others and give to everyone else as a servant of God, we will get ours. We will get what God wants us to have. But we serve. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and verse 26. We find here that what you and I have to do is to make sure that we have the mind of Christ. Right? We keep that in our thoughts because, brethren, society is geared in such a way today as to fill our minds with everything but what the mind of Christ is. Ephesians 5 and 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. Again, talking about the church. With the washing of the water by the word. We were talking about this just before services, a few of us. About having our minds cleansed by the word of God. You know, and I have prayed, and I was talking to them when we were talking about it earlier, and I say, I've asked God to just take my mind out, or if he could literally take out my brain, you know, I would still be alive and do things, but if he could just take it and just squeeze everything out of it and wash it and cleanse it and then give it back to me and let me refresh it with everything that's of God. Washing it, cleaning it. God gives us his spirit. We have it within us, and God gives us his word. He gives it to us. This is the word of God. We have it here, or you might say the water, right? The water of God that God gives us to help clean us up. So if you think, you start seeing yourself beginning to think inappropriately, have inappropriate thoughts, or your thoughts are not right, this is where we need to go, isn't it? We need to go to God's word. It's like having a dirty face, if I can say it that way. You have a dirty face, what do? You take soap and water and you wash it off. You clean it. You make it right. You know, people ask the question sometimes, well, how much should I study? Well, you study as much as you need to study to have the mind of God. Right? That's what it's talking about, to have the right attitude, to have the right approach. That's how much you study. Whatever it takes. Right, whatever it takes. And again, along with that comes prayer. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's not just a matter of receiving the Spirit of God and you have it made. Oh, I was baptized, I received God's Spirit, I'm good. I can just let him do the work now. You know, he'll get me through everything. I'll just wait till the coming of Jesus Christ and we're good. No, it's not so. It says here the spirit of man has to be renewed day by day. Day by day. You and I should establish contact with God on a daily basis. We've talked about that on many occasions. And that is done through prayer and that is done through Bible study. The Bible, the Word of God, shows us where the mind of God is. How God thinks, his approach, his viewpoint. And then we study it more, don't we? We study it. And the more the thoughts, the ways, the approach of God is revealed to us. And again, it takes a lot of prayer to go along with that, because through prayer, God renews His Spirit in us. As we study God's Word, as we study the Bible, God's Spirit helps us to have a spiritual understanding. Right? Not the way man thinks. Not the spirit of man. It has a spiritual understanding, a depth of understanding that we could not get without God's Spirit. You have to realize, as Romans 1:28 says, if you reject the knowledge of God, if you turn from that knowledge, then the people are given over to a debased mind, right? A perverted mind, a twisted mind, a mind that doesn't reason the proper way. Well, you and I, brethren, are not to reject the knowledge of God. We are to constantly use it. God's Spirit imparts the very divine nature of God to us. It tells us what it is. We just went through it today. And we have God's mind dwelling in us. Are we using that mind in this life? Are we putting it to use in this life? Again, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, God's mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." That's a sound mind. It's a pure mind. It's a mind of Jesus Christ that will go into the kingdom of God. So, brethren, we need to be sure, right? We need to make sure that we work, which just means doing something, and we focus our attention and our minds of having, right, a mind that Jesus Christ had, a mind that God gives to us. And that is a mind that I think is using God's Spirit daily in our lives.